verse here, quote from the Identify with Christ. He says, until you come in behind that badger skin, until you get out of your old skin, your old thoughts, your old creeds, and come into the presence of God, then the Word becomes a living reality to you. Man. Then you're awakened to the Shekinah glory. And he's typing it after the old presence that he dwelled in. He said he dwelt with Israel in a physical way, and with the bride, it's spiritual. Mm-hmm. He says, then the Word becomes a living reality to you. Then you're awakened to the Shekinah glory. Then the Bible becomes a new book. See, when you come out of your old skin, your old thoughts, the Bible becomes a new book. Mm-hmm. Then Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're living in His presence, eating the showbread that's only provided that day for believer, priest only. Only the priest could have that. And we are a priest, royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're a new race of people.
Amen.
A holy nation, peculiar people, giving spiritual sacrifices to God. Amen. Chris mentioned last time, little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. And mm-hmm. There's none of that. Giving spiritual sacrifices to God. But you must come in to behind the veil, to see the unveiled God, and God is unveiled. That's His Word made manifest.
Amen.
Amen. Now let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, give You thanks and praise for Your blessings. We thank You for this day. Give us, Lord, and You brought us together and watched over us another week, and give You thanks and praise. And thanks for all Your blessings for those around us. Thank You for being with Grandma and continue to watch over her. And thank You for,
yes, Lord.
We heard from Paulette, and You've been watching over her. She's having those treatments. Pray that You continue to be with her there. And be with each one, Lord, that's have needs upon the hearts, Lord. You know each need. We all have needs, Lord. Just may You meet us there and draw us close to You now in this hour, and be with the service that we have here, and pray that You be glorified in all we do. In, yes, Jesus, Lord. Christ's name, amen.
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 Wanted to hope on to sing the song we had last time. We are united in Jesus Christ.
Crushing the enemy under our feet, we are mighty.
Actually, it's probably the red book. Maybe. This isn't okay.
Reserved for me, of which. Be careful, little mind, what you think.
wise man build his house on the sand, and then the wise man build his house on the rock.
My life was in his hands. same. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the week that you've given us. Lord, every single day rising higher, Lord, by your hand. Lord, how many times we've missed your hand in our lives, Lord. But we're so thankful for it, having been there. Lord, looking back now, we see so many times, Lord. We thank you for your presence with us, Lord. We thank you for being with our families this week, Lord, helping them, bringing them towards you, Lord. Lord, you are the measure that we aren't, Lord. We can only follow you, Lord. We can only walk as you guide our footsteps, Lord. And may we be bold, Lord, to walk in your word that you've given us, in the faith that you've given us, Lord. And may you bless the message this morning, Lord, for your glory. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You be seated. I have been thinking about this word witness ever since, well, for a while now. And it kind of struck me that it's a odd word in that you can witness something. It sort of like changes its meaning as it goes along. And you can witness something or you can see something happen. And once you've seen something happen and you've watched something happen, then you go and you tell somebody about it. So that's a witness too. You're witnessing of what you witnessed. And the word sort of just kind of goes like that. And then when you tell somebody about it and it's real to you, then you become known as the witness. And I'm not sure that that has a lot to do with the message today, but I noticed as we go through here, it seems the word witness seems to take on a different meaning as depending on what angle you're looking at it at. But it's all the same word, a witness. And there is only one witness. That's God. He's the only one. It might look like you and me, and it will look like you and me and any one of his people, but it's all the one witness. He's the one witness. And when we talk about a witness, it's all it is God expressing himself. It's the same thing as oneness. And Brother Branham said in Christ the Mystery of God Revealed that's the whole thing. That's what it's always been about, is the oneness there. And that is what the Godhead is. There's been so many misconceptions about that over the ages. And he just keeps making it and breaking it down for us. And not only is he breaking it down for us, but he's making us a part of it so that we might know. You know, if you witness something happening, you don't have to ad lib it. You know, if somebody else tells you about something they saw, then you might have to try to remember what it was they saw and what it was they said. I remember years ago, I was listening to the radio and they were talking about this man who said he saw some famous person in town, and he was telling all about it. And come to find out, when they interviewed the man, he told all about it like he'd been there. And when they interviewed the man and his wife told him, "Honey, you wasn't there." She said, "That was me. I was there. And I saw it, and I come home and told you about it." And he lived that witness that she had. He was so much clued into her witness of what she had saw that he, as time went along, he was there the same. But he couldn't speak about that the same unless he had been there. And, you know, in real life, in our physical life as we go around, you can't witness to something unless you actually saw it. You know, you can go read about somebody's testimony about witnessing, but you can only relate that. You can't get it across You can't be a true witness to it unless you actually were witness to it. I guess I'm saying the same thing over and over, but the point is, there is only, and if that's the case, and there is only one witness, and that's God, then where are we? What are we? If everything moves out of the way, then you become God's witness on the earth. And that's what oneness has always been about. When God's witness is a clear witness. In every age, Paul was a clear witness, but all the word had not come forth yet. Every age, there was a clear witness there. Because Brother Branham said that was Christ walking among the candlesticks. Walking among those messengers. That was a true witness. And every one of them that received that messenger received the same thing they had. The only way that could be is that if Luther was bringing the message and it was coming from Christ, and Christ was being made known through Luther, the justification, that was so real to him because he knew it. And when he come, he become the witness. He become what he had witnessed. Remember what Brother Ram said about Paul? I always wondered what he meant by he preached it in power and demonstration. It's what he said about Paul. The scripture says he preached in power and demonstration. I could see, you know, he preached, you know, you could start giving your own ideas to it. But Brother Ram said he was the word. Preaching in power and demonstration was he was the word. And so that is the witness. See, when you witness that, and when you think about it, when you start looking back and you start losing all your fear about this idea and that idea, and you take God's ideas, you take what he says, and you start peeling that back. If that was God right there, Paul, who made that God? God made Paul what he was. And if it wasn't God making Paul what he was, then it wasn't God. I know this is real simple, but if that happens that way, and he is not, if it's not God doing it, then it's not God's witness. But when you turn that back, you roll that back just a little bit, and you look at what we was looking at on Jesus the other night, how that Jesus said, if I give testimony of me, then it's no good. What testimony is he given? It's the testimony of Christ. And so it's that it has to be God bringing it to pass. And that's what a true witness is. And if there's ever been an age other than the age when Jesus was here that's been a true witness, it has to be this one. This is Mrs. Jesus. She has to be a witness of him. She can't witness anything else. From her can't be coming any other kind of witness. I hope that makes sense. All right, so let's start off here and just with those thoughts, look at this scripture in Broken Cisterns. I think this is one we listened to the other night. Brother Bram says, when a man will cling to an ecclesiastical conception of the scripture, he's clinging to it. That word, look up that word cling. It means he's desperately holding on to it. He don't want to turn loose of anything else. I'm sorry. I added this quote. I added it afterwards. I'm sorry. Y'all were lost there on that one. It's from Broken Cisterns, paragraph 106 and 107. Sorry about that. I meant to mention it and then got to talking and forgot it. But when a man will cling to this ecclesiastical conception, look what he's clinging to. You talk about people in the ocean. They said if something floats by and they can't swim, they'll cling, they'll grab it, anything, and hold on to it. That's how they're holding on to this ecclesiastical conception. They're holding on to their idea or somebody else's idea that they're convinced it was right. That's how they're holding on to it. They're clinging to it. Almost, it's with a religious fervor they're clinging to it. It's like Cain would not turn loose of his idea of what the sacrifice should be. He was not going to turn loose of that. conception of the scripture, and they want to cling to that instead of accepting the Holy Ghost, which vindicates the scripture and makes it real to you. They want to hold on to their idea of it and not to what makes it real to you. They don't have control of that. That's what scares man to death. Man, if he don't have control of it, if he has to yield to God, it just devastates him. And I mean, that's the way we're all born, that way. And we teach our kids, even growing up, we teach them to be independent. We teach them to rely on themselves. And if you can do it, go do it yourself. Don't go ask somebody else to do it for you. You go do it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But then the spiritual side of it, we yield to God. It's a very feminine trait. At least in God's world, it's a feminine trait, not in this world. It makes it real to you. Yielding to that spirit makes it real to you. There's something spiritually wrong with that person who would rather cling to his idea. That's their God. You think about it. Your people's God is their intellectual idea about something. That's why Brother Branham said, you can't pray enough and you can't pray for revelation more than anything. Pray for him to show himself to you. Pray he will lay all our ideas down. And you know, the other thing is, don't try to make it more than it is too. God's word is just perfect, just like it is. You know, I've seen people try to take a scripture or something and lift something out of it that's not really there or might not be there. Why do they have to do that? Let God take that scripture and do what he wants to with it. Let him lift it out. It's like people, it's the same thing as when people try to go take divine healing and they go try to take everything that happens in their life. God heal this toothache. God heal this headache. God do this. God, and they're like, God do this, God do that. They're trying to make the word be something, whatever they think it should be, and not yielding to what God wants it to be. It's him making his testimony. It's him making his witness. He'll do it like he wants to do it. You think about it. Brother Ram said that was one time Jesus done a healing there and then sat down on a rock and was groaning with a headache. Groaning with a headache. Why didn't he just speak to the headache and tell it to stop? Why didn't he? They didn't see the Father tell him to do that, so he didn't do it. The word is to be interpreted by God. And God does the interpreting always. That's exactly right. Sure, the Holy Ghost, each one has an interpretation of their Bible, what you think is right. God don't need your help. God don't need your interpretation. God is his own interpreter. Now, I want to make it clear that this don't preclude us from standing on his word. Just because that was not wrote out somewhere in the Bible that when you get thrown in a hot furnace, I'm going to come take you out of that furnace. That didn't mean that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't stand on his word. They stood on what he said. And it didn't matter what happened, what was going to happen, or anything else. God said, don't do this. We're not going to do this. We don't have to think past that. We don't have to do anything else but stand on that. And that's what I mean. We don't have to make that word something. God will make that word something. When he said, don't bow to this image, they took that into their heart. They didn't try to apply anything to it. It became the way they were going to live this life, no matter how the influences of this life tried to make it something else. It said this, and I'm going to live it this way, no matter what happens. That if we do that with this message we got today, brother, watch out. God is his own interpreter. God does the interpretation the way He says it would do it. He would do it. God said it in the beginning, let there be light, and there was light. That don't need an interpretation. That's what God did. He said, a virgin shall conceive, and she did. And that don't need any interpretation. He said He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. He did. And you remember how Brother Branham talked about them up there in the upper room, and a few days in thinking, well, maybe that little funny feeling I felt, maybe that was it. See, they're trying to interpret it, trying to figure it out and bring it to pass when they didn't have to. And they just stayed, and the Lord took care of it. It doesn't need an interpretation. God interprets His own word by vindicating it and manifesting it and proving it. So that's what a witness is. He makes the witness. They stood on the word, and He made the witness. That's the way it always goes. That's what He told that man in the barn that night that couldn't lay them cigarettes down. He said, you stand on what He said and what He done, and He'll do the rest of it. And that's what happened. That's what He done. Listen to here. We're going to read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there was three down there that had a previous answer to prayer, named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they turned their backs to the image. Now look how they're standing on this word. They're not mealy-mouthed about the word. They said, be it known to thee, O king. I want you to notice this. God wants His witness to be stern. He wants you to really be standing on it. You've sold it out to Him. His witness to be stern, not a witness today and a wishy-washy tomorrow. And going on down in that same message. Then these children of Israel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God's witnesses. Whose witnesses? God's never been without a witness. He's never not making a witness in the world. He's always, now, here I want you to get this real close. God has never at any time been without a witness on earth. He's always had at least one man He could put His hands on and say, that's my witness. That's my witness. It's come down to one man, one time. He's talking about Job. And Job was His only witness. And Abraham in the land. But God had a witness. Somebody's going to witness for God somewhere. Now, after a while, we want to find out what a witness really is. What is a witness of this day? What's a witness really of this day? These men, as they went down there, they refused to eat the king's meat, drink his wine, and refused to bow to his image. They weren't going to have nothing to do with him. If something's wrong, leave it wrong. If people would get that, would really believe that. Brother Branham, we'll just leave that. I remember Emily telling me one time about these girls in the message going jumping out of airplanes. And I said, how did they do that with a dress on? She said, oh, well, they had dresses on. But then they had these big pants under them, ski pants, and they jumped out of the plane. And I thought, why? Why do that? And you talk about, they wouldn't touch his meat. They wouldn't touch his wine. They refused to bow to his image. And let it be known to the king. They were out there and say, let it be known to him. And it said Daniel went to the windows and throwed the curtains open and said he bowed down so everybody. He didn't do it so everybody could see him. That's what he done every day. So he wasn't going to hide it. And so, Brother Branham, why do we mess around with it? That's what I'm saying. Why do we go around the edges of it? And I hear them talking about playing volleyball and having shorts on and all this other stuff. Grown women. And I'm like, what in the world? Why? And professing the message. And parents okaying it. And everything. I don't understand it. And there's a lot of, I mean, I got on that because that was easy, I guess, to jump on that. But you know what I'm saying. It's just, it's like Brother Branham said with the, they give the example with the bulldozer. Just stay just as far away from it as you can get and still get the job done. That's what I mean. They were genuine, true witnesses of God. Then there's sometimes a penalty goes with a witness. Sometimes when you witness for God, you have to suffer a little bit. You remember when mother told you you couldn't stay around home as long as you read the Bible and carried on? Well, there's so many variations of that one. Oh, some of the neighbors said, or the children said at school, you was a fanatic or something because you was a true witness. Because you let God decide what you were going to do. You think about it, brother and sister. People think we're crazy to believe in God at all. But to believe him like the Bible wrote it, they really think you're crazy. And for it to dictate how you live your life, they start looking around then. It's got to be this person that's making them do that. It's got to be this person that's making them do that. They can't believe that this person would look in the Word and see the truth and live by the truth. I was thinking about that the other day, how different our lives are than other people's lives and why they're different. It isn't because our personalities are different and we don't like those things. We don't want to be in the world. We're born in this world just like everybody else is born in this world. But the scripture says, don't do this, don't do this. And those things are our husband. We hear him. We say, he's like, don't do this, honey. Don't do this. This is bad. Stay away from this. Don't do this. And then you get around your friends. You get around people you know. And they start doing something that you know is wrong. And you start to feel a little tug towards them. That's Satan. And the Holy Spirit points it out to us. And how grateful we should be. And how many people in this world listen to that? When the Holy Spirit tugs and says, you should get away from that. You shouldn't be here. Don't stay here with that. And that's the difference right there. It's not the great big battle that comes later when you don't listen. That's not the thing. It's that tug right there is the thing. As brother, the scripture says, there's always a way of escape. There when the Holy Spirit says, go away, get away, step away. And we don't listen. And that's where our problems start right there. When we don't listen. Believe me, I'm sure I'm talking to the choir. I know y'all know what I'm talking about. But because you was a true witness, remember on the job how all the men laughed at you because you was a witness. I can think of situations where I'm in here. And I know y'all can think of situations where you've been in here. By being a witness, because you believed what was true. And you were going to do that. He put it in you to do that. He put it in you. He didn't put it in the Pharisees to testify to what he was. He didn't put it in them. But he put it in that little woman to testify to who he was. And when we feel that this is true and we want to go towards it and hold on to it, that's him making himself known. Because he's the one true witness. And Satan tries to come down and he tries to make it all about you and the situation. He tries to isolate it. He tries to make you look like it ain't nothing to do with God, but it's all about God. It's God making a true witness. You see what I'm saying? It's him, God, doing these things, and Satan's trying to repaint it as something else. But it's actually God. We sung the song this morning. It's principalities of darkness. That's what you're fighting against. Deceptive principalities of darkness. Attacks this word. Attacks the confidence in the prophet. Attacks everything about it. That's what Satan does. It's why he tries to tear the whole thing down. Isn't that funny that you hear this guy out here on the internet that does all this stuff against Brother Branham, trying to tear it down? How many times do you hear him take the doctrine and try to prove it ain't right with the Bible? I haven't seen him do it yet. I've seen some others try it, make a mess of it, but I hadn't seen this one try it. But he'll try to tear his confidence, tear your confidence down in it. If that ain't satanic, I don't know what is. He's tearing down the confidence because your confidence in who that was. See, not in confidence in a man, in confidence in who that was bringing that to pass. You see, all the ways, there's one path to God, one road to God, one highway. And there's all these places where Satan tries to get people to veer off into all these different ways, all along the way. Brother Ram said, let the path get narrow and he'll lose his track. Or the song, I think is what it sings at. Let the path get narrow and he'll lose the way. Remember on the job, the men laughed at you because you was a real witness. See how you on the streets, you were made fun of when you give a testimony. But that's a genuine sign of a real true witness. God wants witnesses. Now, some people say, I testify in church. That's good. But brother, let your light shine in the dark places where it's really needed. Out in the hedges, in the highways, in the bar rooms, out down on the street. Everywhere you're at, let your light shine as a witness. Don't hold it back when it wants to say and do something. Notice then, the fiery trial come on, and every man that'll witness for God will have to go through that fiery trial. Why? Isn't it strange how God leads his people? Very strange. God leads them through these trials for a purpose. And who's causing the fiery trial? As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Just as soon, look at it, just as soon as. See, as immediately as you stand on that word, here he comes, here comes Satan. Just as soon as Israel come out under the blood circumcised, the Holy Spirit leading them in a form of light, right straight up to the Red Sea, and there cornered, mountains on one side, desert on the other, Pharaoh's army coming, and the Red Sea cutting them off. God led them right up to that place. Think what he's getting ready to do. He's getting ready to write something into their hearts that they're never going to forget. But the ones that are doubting it, they're not going to see that. God led them right up to that place. Why? To get glory. God done it to get glory. Then Moses prayed and God told him to step right on down towards the Red Sea, holding his stick out in front of him. And as he walked, the Red Sea moved from one side to another, right across the Red Sea. Why? God's path led through. God's path was through the Red Sea. As soon as they come out of there, right into the wilderness of sin, strange. God's path led right through that great temptation there. So he has a purpose for it, leading you through the temptations. He's making something. They went from their own, from one murmur to another, from one trial to another, as the old song says, some through the water, some through the flood, some through deep trials, but all through the blood. That's God's way of leading. Leading his testimonies. He's leading his testimonies. and his witnesses. They're witnesses of him. See, this is him, Bible, his Bible. He wrote it through these people's lives. I just think that's incredible. Like Brother Branham said, it's over thousands of years that this is written by all these different people that wrote it. But there was people all in the Bible that were wrote about, that God was working in their life, that had to be in the Bible. God making his testimonies, his witnesses. And they all went together. That's just astounding. You go get the one of these other religious books and look at them and see how a bunch of nonsense is in there. Now, when it come time, the test of the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But nevertheless, if he doesn't, we're not bowing down. We're going to bow to your witness. We're bowing to God's witness. What he said, don't bow to the image. We're not bowing to what the king says." I like that. I like that old courage. Like old Buddy Robinson, he said, "Lord, give me the backbone like a saw log." That's the kind of witness to be. Courage. God likes us to be courageous. He loves us to stand on his word. He told Joshua before he crossed over, he said, "Be thou very courageous, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest." And you say, well, if God would tell me like he did Joshua, I'd have some courage too. So Brother Branham, I've noticed him do this more than one time. He'll take a scripture where he knows people's going to think, well, if God told me that, I'd do it too, if God told me. And so then he goes and gets and he says, here, God told you. He's told every believer the same thing. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. I'll never leave you, leave thee or forsake thee. Courageous. Let's go take the promise then. God gave us the promise. Let's be a real witness. Let's stand on his word. We don't have to bring it to pass. How many times did Brother Branham stand there at that prayer line, at the prayer line at the end of the service, and he would say, and you remember a lot of times he'd go right into the discernment. But sometimes he'd stand there and talk 5 or 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And more than one time he'd say, "I'm just waiting on him." Not getting nervous. I'm just waiting on him. Thousands of people may be sitting there. That didn't make any difference to him. He wasn't there for that. He was there. God was making a witness. He was there for sick people and all that thing. But you know what I'm saying. He wasn't there for that. God brought him there to make a witness. And he said, I remember one time he said, "I'm just depending solely on him." And if you didn't see that in that man's life altogether, and if God can make a witness of that in him, he can make a witness of that in you, that you're just depending solely upon him every single day. Let's go take the promise then. God gave us the promise. Let's be a real witness. So they hit the furnace 7 times hotter than it ever was hit before. That's the way the devil does it. He makes it just as bad as he can make it. And brother, he don't halfway do nothing. He pushes everything he's got right into you. You've seen that more than one time. But thanks be to God. God got some pushing back. He does all himself. That's right. All right, look at him. So he said, now notice, I can see King Nebuchadnezzar set himself by the side of that big furnace, and the smoke, the skies were red. And I imagine all night long there was a prayer meeting going on, you know, if you're coming to a test. Here it is. That's the trouble with the church today. You rely upon your own senses and ability. That's what he said at the beginning of this quote, or in that other quote. Instead of taking it to the Lord in prayer. That's right. Today, we start to send somebody somewhere. Well, you say, you get down and have a little council and meet and say, we should do this or go here or do that. But the Bible, in the days before they sent out the apostles, they met together and fasted and prayed. And the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit. You notice, not man's opinion. There was not the ones that were doing the separating. But the Holy Spirit leading and guiding. Amen. Now, prayer meeting all night. So they had to show what they were made out of. What was in them? It had to come out. And brother, every man that professes to be a Christian, sometime or other, you got to show what you're made out of. God will make it sure, because he's the one made you. He's the one going to make it clear. The devil's going to call your hand. When little Tommy Osborne, many of you know him, come over, I was sitting on the porch. He said, Brother Branham, he said, I was in the meeting. I seen that maniac fall across your feet. Said, what can I do? Not, you know, see, this is the thing. This is the problem. Not recognizing what was going on in that man's life. Not recognizing what God was doing in the prophet. But you want to do it too. You and have these other motives and other things. Listen to what he says. If you can go look at Tommy Osborne's life, you'll know what I'm talking about. He said, Tommy, don't profess anything you can't back up. The devil's going to call your hand on it. Yes, he will. And he will do it right away. I said, then if you can't back it up, you know what's a coming. It'll be a reproach. So be sure that you're right before you make your statement. And how did they, how did he know he was right? It was by revelation. I'm just depending solely on him. That's right, too, Christian. Be sure that down in your heart, God has separated you from the things of the world and made you a new creature, and then go tell people you're a Christian. I didn't do that. I made a mistake, more than one mistake. I didn't understand things and went on my own for a long time. But he got me straight. Then go tell people you're a Christian. Until that's happened, stay right at the altar and die till you're just a dead as you can be. All right, die till you're so dead you can't even, well, that's right, dead. You know, I think people today, we bury too many live people. Too many people professing to be Christians and haven't died yet. You bury people after they're dead. Is that right? Yes, sir. Listen, brother, a dead man won't argue with you. You can say anything to him you want to. Call him all kind of names. He won't say a word. Sounds like a test, doesn't it? Why? He's dead. And a man that's dead in Christ, you can offer him a drink. You can offer him this, that, or the other, but he's dead. And he's hid in Christ through God, healed, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's it. Now, then, he can't do those things. He can't do those things. When he's sealed in there by the Holy Spirit, he can't do those things because he just can't do it. It's against his nature. He becomes a new creature. And then down on it, into that same message, so we can finish up the story. I didn't like to leave the kids, if they were listening, miss the story there. Then notice, When all the heat was on and the fire was burning, the king's heart became troubled. He said, go, open up the furnace maybe, and see if there's any ashes left. And when they jerked open the door, he jumped up and said, how many did you put in there? Said, three. So I see four. And the other one looks like the Son of God. I'd like to know how they knew it was looked like the Son of God. But you know, Nebuchadnezzar there had a little bit of understanding. Because he was all upset about Daniel. I remember him telling that story when he run down to the lion's den the next morning. Oh, Daniel! And Daniel said, it's okay, King, it's okay. Standing by his witness, God always will stand by his witness. Always. Talk about a promise. Amen. You know that's the truth. God will make a difference and will stand by those who witness for him. Amen. Stand there by faith. All right, so let's keep on with this thought about the true witness. And this scripture, and we're going to read a little bit in the scripture here because Brother Branham is going to focus on, I think it's 14. Anyways, let's read this and then we'll go down to the next part of the message where he talks about this. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. Write these things that saith. These things saith the Amen. Who's the Amen? The faithful and true witness. The Amen, the faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now this is what he was going to write about the age. And who was writing it. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire. Buy of me this gold that's tried in the fire. We're going to find out what this gold is in a minute. That thou mayest be rich. And white raiment. Now this goes right with what Brother Branham was saying earlier. In that very first quote in Broken Cisterns. Where he was talking about they'd rather cling to the ecclesiastical than cling to the Holy Ghost. And this is what he's talking about here. Come buy of me gold. Tried in the fire. That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous. All right, so he's going to focus on this, but on down, let's go on down for after this quote, we'll pick it up. All right, it's in the church. This is it right here. I'm sorry. But there is a gold of God. In 1 Peter 1:7, not this gold that the people think they want. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish. The gold of God is a Christ-like, is a Christ-like character produced where? In the fiery furnace of affliction. We just talked about those fiery trials just a minute ago. That's the gold. And he's saying, buy of me this. Come and stand on my word. Go through these fiery afflictions and you'll have gold. You're buying of me gold. The gold of God is a Christ-like character produced in the fiery furnace of affliction. That is the right kind of gold. But what kind of gold does the church have today? Remember what their gold, a gold to me is what you hold on to. Remember like the rich young ruler, he wasn't turned loose of his gold and he wanted to rest on that instead of resting on faith in God. So gold is wherever you put your trust in, that's to me, that's gold. And some people put it in power, some people put it in a lot of things. Some people put it in their idea of the message, their idea of the Bible. And so he's talking here. He says, what kind of gold does the church have today? It has but the worldly gold that will perish. It is rich. It is complacent. It has made affluence the major criteria of spirituality. Spirituality. Whoever has the most influence. The evidence of God's blessing and correctness of doctrine, etc., is now based upon, instead of based upon the Holy Ghost, it's based upon how many rich folks are involved in it, or how big a crowd it is, or how powerful the preaching is, or something. You had better come before it is too late, saith the Lord, and buy of me gold, tried in the fire, and then you will be truly rich. Are you getting it? Listen to me. Naked physically, we come into this world, but naked spiritually, we will not leave it. Oh no, we're going to take something with us. What that something is all we can take with us. Nothing less and nothing more. So we had better be real careful now to see what we take, that we take something that will make us right before God. So then, what will we take with us? We will take our character, brother. That is what we will take with us. The one that came through the fiery trials. But these that are complacent, they avoid the trials. They avoid being made fun of. They avoid standing for the message. They go the way that's popular. And, you know, and it's in this world today, it's so much of a pressure and mashing on people to be just like they think you should be. You should be this way. You shouldn't say these words. You shouldn't believe this. You should act this way. It's on all the time, everywhere. So then, what will we take with us? We will take our character, brother. That is what we will take with us. Now, what kind of character will you take with you? Will it be his whose character was molded by suffering in the fiery furnace of affliction? When we stand for this word that he proves, this is what it makes. That's why we're going through that fiery trail. That's why God made it go through there. Because of this, he's creating this character. Well, will it be like his character was molded by suffering in the fiery furnace of affliction? Or will it be the softness of the characterless Laodicea people? It is up to each of one of us. For in that day, every man will bear his own burden. Amen. So in the same message, in the same chapter, I think it is. Yeah, still Laodicea. Now, he focuses on this one verse from what we read a while ago. So we read 14 through 19, and he's going to focus on 14 here. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. My, isn't that the most wonderful description of the attributes of our lovely Lord Jesus, our lovely Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? These words just make me want to shout. They bring such a spirit of reality into my heart. Just reading them without even waiting for a thorough revelation of the Spirit upon them thrills me. Jesus is giving this description of himself in relation to the last age. He's giving this description of himself, who is him, his people, his word, and his word and his people. He's giving this description of himself in relation to the last age. The days of grace are winding up. So Brother Branham is setting the scenes for us here. He's given us this description in this of himself in the last age. The days of grace are winding up. This is Laodicea. He has looked from the first century right through to the 20th and told us all things concerning these ages. He's setting the scene for us. Before he reveals the characteristics of the last age to us, he gives us one final look at his own gracious and supreme deity. This is the capstone revelation of himself. Thus saith the Amen. Jesus is the Amen of God. Now you think about all the things that Brother Branham said about his life. And you think about what he's saying here. Jesus is the Amen of God. Jesus is the so be it of God. Amen stands for finality. Finality. It stands for approval. It stands for prevailing promise. It stands for unchanging promise. And it stands for the seal of God. Jesus is all these things. The Amen. I want you to watch this carefully now and see something really sweet and beautiful. I said, this is his end time revelation of himself. Now he's bringing you back to what he said a while ago after he made these other statements. I said, this is his end time revelation of himself. When the day of grace closes, when the millennium comes very shortly thereafter, the millennium comes very shortly after grace closes, doesn't it? Well, read with me Isaiah 65, 16 through 19. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from our eyes. The former troubles are hid from our eyes and forgotten. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing. He creates her rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will, listen, I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and I will joy in my people. He will do these things. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voices of crying. This is about New Jerusalem. This is the millennium. But as we go into, the millennium, remember what Brother Branham said, we fade into eternity. Hear what he says about being a certain kind of God. And he pointed it out. He's placed it. But as we go into the millennium, hear what he says about being a certain kind of God. Verse 16, that he who blesseth himself in the earth will bless himself in the God of truth. Yes, that is true. But the real translation is not God of truth. It is God of the Amen. So we read it, shall bless himself in the God of the Amen, and the God of the so be it. And he sweareth in the earth, shall swear by the God of the Amen. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from our eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall not be heard, be no more heard in her, shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Hallelujah. Here is Jehovah of the Old Testament, the God of the Amen. Here is Jesus of the New Testament, the God of the Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. There it is again. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jerusalem. There it is again. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. He's saying to her, he's one. There was a son, but he's one. It's one. The New Testament does not reveal another God. It is a further revelation. The New Testament is a further revelation of the one and same God. Mrs. Jesus. Are you hearing that? Are you hearing Mrs. Jesus when you're reading this? Because that's what I'm hearing when I'm reading this. Christ did not come down to make himself known. Did you hear what he said there? Christ did not come down to make himself known. He did not come down to reveal the Son. He come to... Now, this is the Godhead. I mean, this is summing it up. You just study this a little bit. He did not come to reveal the Son. He come to reveal and make known the Father. That's what the Son is, making known the Father. He didn't come to make known the Son. He come to make known the Father as the Son. He never talked about two gods. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Now, he's talking about something that he's going to reveal himself at this last stage. As we're going into this millennium, he said, this is what's happening. He never talked about two gods. He talked about one God. And now in this last age, we have come back to the capstone revelation. The most important revelation of Godhead in the whole Bible. That is, Jesus is God. He and the Father are one. He's saying that that's what it's coming back to at the end of the age. See? He and the Father are one. There is one God. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of the Amen. He never changes. What he does never changes. He says it and it stands fast, and we stand on it. He does it and it is done forever. When he's done it, it's done forever. Think about it. None can take from what he says or add to it. So let it be. Amen. So let it be. What he's done is going to happen. What happened there at the well when that little woman recognized who that was not the end of it. That was the beginning of it. So let it be, amen? So let it be. What he's done is going to happen. Aren't you glad that you serve that kind of God? You can know exactly where you are with Him at any time and all the time. You can know these things. That's because if you're standing on the Word like those Hebrew children were standing on that one sentence, don't bow to this image. If you're standing on this message, you're knowing these things, he says. You can know exactly where you are with Him at any time and all the time. He is the Amen, God, and won't change. These things saith the Amen. I like that. It means that whatever He said is final. It means that whatever He said to the first age and to the second and to all ages about His true church and about the false vine is exactly right and won't change. It means that what He started out with in Genesis, He started out with it in Genesis. He will finish in Revelations. The whole Bible is the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. He has to, for He is the Amen. So let it be. How? Now, we can see again why the devil hates the book of Genesis and Revelations. He hates the truth. He can't fight against the truth. When you're standing on the truth, he can't fight that. Let the path get narrow. And that's what's happened in this day. It's got so narrow, if you're standing on this, Satan can't stand on it at all. He hates the truth. He knows the truth will prevail. He knows what his end will be. How he fights that. But we are on the winning side. And I mean the believers of his word are on the Amen side. Amen. So you go study those things. I'm not going to. We've talked about a lot of that stuff about what he started in Genesis. What he started out in Genesis. Didn't say what he finished in Genesis. What he started out in Genesis, he'll finish in Revelations. And if that ain't what he's talking about, what's happening there when Jesus was revealed, that what that was, he was revealing the Father. That's what he said. He didn't come to reveal the Son. He came to reveal the Father. And the Father was revealed as a Son. And that's the oneness. That is the truth about the Godhead right there. And where does that put us? We're in him. So it's a beautiful picture, and it's wonderful to be a part of it. That's all I can say. Well, evidently I've said a lot more, but you know what I'm saying. I really, really trust, and I know that God's people, wherever they are in this world today, they will see how important it is that this word be looked at. This message is looked at like those three Hebrew children was looking at that simple sentence that said, do not bow to this image. Have no false gods before me. They were willing to lay down their life. That's how they were following it. And I've asked the question before, if you was the only one in the world that believed this, would you still believe it? If you still believe it, that's because God is in you. Because he's the only one who gives a true witness. It has always been that God gives the true witness. It's his word to interpret. It's his word to bring to pass. And so every single day, that's the way we can live. Let's stand. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so happy, Lord, to be realizing that we're a part of your true witness, Lord. And that we, as we realize that, Lord, how hungry it makes us, Lord, to be only a witness of that and nothing else, Lord. How we might turn to the King of this world and tell him, behold, O King, I'm not going to bow to your ideas and your thoughts about the word. Lord, how you put that in our hearts and made a witness. It's not something that we done, but Lord, we want it and we desire it and we are willing to stand for it, Lord, no matter the cost. Lord, we consider this word precious. We consider what you done through that prophet bringing this message, Lord, to be so precious. And we thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for every brother and sister that stands on it. And Lord, those that have not come to know who they are yet, may you help the word to reach them. And I know you will, Lord. We give you thanks and praise and pray you'll go with us from here and through the week now. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.